Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
You know, a new year usually means New Year's resolutions, losing weight, being better organized, making meeting financial goals, things like that. They're all good. I've made some of those already myself, even though most of us won't be very successful at them. Don't want to rain on your parade, but after all, statistically, it's estimated one out of every two people in this nation are making New Year's resolutions of some sort, and nine out of every 10 will fail, ultimately. That could be a little discouraging. But I still believe in New Year's resolutions. I just believe in the right kind and the right priority. And as the Apostle Paul told his young apprentice, Pastor Timothy, he said, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." So as we step into 2023 here, I want to help you and me in that priority today. In a new year, to live as an ordinary church. New year, ordinary church. That sounds a little paradoxical, maybe. What do I mean by that title? I mean, who wants to be ordinary? Well, the Christian's body life, our church life, in this new year and every year is supposed to be ordinary, in that God has given us what theologians call ordinary means of grace. It means there are means or blessings, vehicles of which we can receive God's grace. And it's available to any and every Christian, ordinary Christians, not extraordinary Christians. It's not for just church leaders. It's for everybody. That's why we call them ordinary means of grace. And the one we're focusing on today is fellowship, because we often talk about them here. The means of grace, ordinary, is the word, prayer, fellowship, being in the local body as we are right now, and then you have the observing of the two biblical ordinances of the church, which is baptism, believer's baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We're focusing on fellowship here. And really, the church needs this means of grace to stay healthy and to grow, not necessarily in size, though we might pray and wish for that, but rather we want to grow in Christ-likeness. If you've been here for any length of time in this church, you know that we strive for the depth of the church rather than the breadth or the width, the size of it. Because of our convictions as to the sufficiency of Scripture and the Word, we believe the sovereignty of God, His providence, will take care of how many people we have, how broad or wide we are, right? So we're reminded of all this by Paul in this verse, closing instructions. It's part of his benediction to the Thessalonian church in his first letter to them. And he's been reminding them they should be prepared for the second coming of Christ. The chapter talks about, again, the day of the Lord. He's coming, a time of judgment. They expected that at any moment back then, just as we should today. And so there are many instructions here. There's as many as 14 commands, I counted, on the Christian's to-do list. And what are we then to do as a church to follow, to remind one another of, as we're going to see, which is just as valid to do them today as it was back then. But in this one sentence we have, don't worry, we're not looking at 14. We're just going to kind of unpack four instructions, calls, if you will. That should be the part of everyday life of the church, of all churches, of all times, and all places, including Christ's community. This is universal. What you're going to find here from a practical church life level is an example just of being who you are, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be newer to the faith. Some of you may be newer to our church and our ministry. So you need to know as we get into a new year what discipleship is. Okay? Discipleship is the main thing for our church to be and do. And I would go out on a limb and say it should be for any local church that you may be involved with. The public worship of God, we did that this morning. That's important. Yes. We are to come here, congregate, pray, sing, read the word out loud, hear the word, fellowship together. Over here, we'll do that, but that's not the prime directive here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, as we often say, majoring in the majors, minoring in the minors. What is that? Okay, this is the basics of, this is Christianity 101. What exactly is a disciple? A disciple, and if you're not sure what this means, this would be a good time to take notes on this. I'm going to give you a definition, which is a conglomeration of many words and definitions. I'm condensing it so you really get it here. This is important. A disciple is a born-again Christian who is a student or a learner. That's the classic Hebrew definition. Who comes to be known as a follower, not a fair-weather fan, a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. A disciple is a born-again Christian student or learner who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you ask me, Pastor, are disciples born or are they made? I will say we, true disciples or followers, are reborn into disciples who make other disciples. Okay? That's the heart of the Great Commission, and that is at the heart of our church's mission. Do you remember the main phrase, any one of you here? What is the mission of Christ Community Church? It is to make... Thank you. You get a lollipop in the fellowship afterward. Very good. Make, mature, and multiply other disciples. So if you think about make, we know evangelism begins that process and how disciples are made and how we obey the Lord and His command for our part to do that. And I would say we, true disciples, are followers again that want to make other disciples. And we do that by showing people and sharing with people our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we show that by how we live. Now, we know what the meaning of life is, right? We've studied that in our family worship life night. The meaning of life, basically, in a nutshell, our purpose is to glorify God and what? And enjoy Him forever. But the result of that, according to this apostle, is that you're going to be progressively conformed, molded into the image of Christ. In fact, the Hebrew tradition, rabbinical tradition, was that a student of a rabbi would follow so closely and walking behind him physically and metaphorically that he would become like his master or his rabbi or his teacher. He'd start to walk and talk like his rabbi. That's the idea behind this. So that people would understand and say, oh, you must belong to so-and-so teacher. In fact, this is interesting. When Christians were first labeled Christian by the Roman Empire in the first century, it was a derogatory term. We used to be known as the people of the way, the truth, the life. We were called Christians because it was a way of saying a little Christ. You're a little Christ. Yes, exactly. That's the idea. We like that. Call us a little Christ, a Christian, if you will. That should be you and me. So the text before us and the others we're going to look at are kind of about the nuts and bolts of what discipleship will look like in ordinary life of the church, at least relationally, because discipleship, again, let me tell you, it's not a program. Despite what you may have been taught or experienced in some other church in your past, it's not this 7 or 13 week program that you read about discipleship and then it's done. That's not discipleship at all. Discipleship doesn't come from a production line. It's a process. It's a way of life. You are made into a disciple or a Christian, same thing. You are constantly maturing, and you're multiplying so other disciples can be made and the kingdom advances until Jesus comes back. That's plan A. There's no plan B in this. There's only one way in which this is done. So we're going to break down this verse in three parts, points I'll make, so you can kind of remember them easily. We're going to talk about the exhortation here, the encouragement, and then the endurance. So let's read the verse again so we have it in mind. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Listen, disciples are disciples, but are born again, yes, but we still struggle with the flesh on this side of glory. We're not sinless. We just should be sinning less. So we still don't do everything we should do, right? Some of us are idle or are faint-hearted or spiritually weak. And that's why I refer to the church oftentimes as a spiritual hospital. Right now you're sitting in a spiritual hospital. And guess what? You're the patients. Because each one of you is sick to a certain extent in a certain way, spiritually. Now, there are doctors in the hospital, myself and God bless you. I think he needs one right now. But myself, that's just classic George Pacheco. But our pastors here are doctors in a way, in a sense. And yes, verse 12 of this chapter says we should be loved and respected. That's wonderful. But guess what? We need help too. We're disciples. And we're sick. We're all dealing with some kind of a spiritual illness. We're all in different stages of maturity. And so maturing disciples need to help other disciples to mature and grow. We all need help. We all need to speak to one another the truth in love. And as this passage says later, to do good to one another and to everyone. And in this verse, Paul begins the series of four exhortations by calling on the church, urging them. He's asking them, people, be like a counselor. Be like a counselor to the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Counselor, that comes from, you may have heard the word in English, paraclete. It comes from a Greek word, parakaleo, which is an interesting word because it is the title of the Holy Spirit in how he ministers to us. It literally means someone that comes alongside someone else, supports them, counsels them, comforts them, helps guide them. And so he's begging them, the church, Paul is, through its pastors and its people, like I'm doing right now, he's exhorting, he's warning, he starts off with the idle. It's the only negative command out of the four here. Because there will be a consequence coming to those that remain idle, left unattended, and just go their own way. Who are the idle? What does idle mean? Well, from the Greek, the word could be translated simply as lazy, a loafer, an old translation says. Undisciplined, maybe someone who's unruly even. Practically, it's this. It talks about people that are wayward in the church, not doing their duty. In fact, in the immediate context, he was talking about people that were refusing to work for a living in Thessalonica because they were just waiting for the Lord to come and rapture them up at the time of the second coming. They were idle. They weren't doing anything. So he's telling the people to lovingly admonish them. What does admonish mean? Admonish is to exhort or warn someone. Exhort those, push them along in the church who are not where they should be in their walk. In fact, it's a strong word, and it has with it more than one meaning. It's a multidimensional word. It's very interesting. It can also mean encouragement and counsel, like comforting someone when they need it. We need to be a shoulder to cry on. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. So it's the idea, at one level, of supporting someone. Oftentimes, that's just a little bit more than being a prayerful presence in someone's life, like we talk about in our sidewalk counseling ministry. We pray and we're present. Sometimes that's all people need at a certain time and place. But this word can also mean to rebuke or correct a brother or sister in the faith for their own good, like a parent might do to a child. Not in a condescending way, no, but out of love and concern that says something like, look, you're going down a wrong path. And God in his word says he doesn't want you to keep doing that. You may be in sin, so don't do that. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I hold you, maybe keep you accountable? Maybe we should meet regularly. You might say now, okay, gee, that's pretty personal, isn't it? Yes, it is. But nonetheless, that's biblical discipleship, which is why it's not practiced as often as it should be, because it is hard. You need to spend personal time with fellow members in the church to make it happen. You have to earn the right to speak into somebody's life when you're talking about personal stuff. See, because here, on this particular word, this command, people in the church were stagnant. There are some folks that like to be served, and they struggle to serve. Thankfully, many of you in our church serve in more than one capacity, different capacities. But there are Christians in local churches, maybe some out of a desire, they just want to be casual, they want to be comfortable, convenient with their schedule, and they struggle to give of their time or their talent or their treasure, which God has given to them, by the way, to serve the local body and then others outside of it. Our God gifting, folks, as a reminder of our spiritual gifts, is to begin here before you take it out there. In fact, I'll give you an example of that from Galatians chapter 6 in a what's like a parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes in Galatians 6, first two verses, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." I mean, just picture that. Hold them up. Help hold up somebody, what they're dealing with. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So that's speaking to giving. Verse 9, "Let us not grow weary, tired of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity," here it is, "let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's where it starts. That's an echo of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says we receive our spiritual gifts for the common good. And that means the members of the local church. So for this to happen, folks, church members, longtime attendees need to be involved. To use the sports analogy, I've been watching a fair amount of college football over the weekend, of course. Get off the sideline. Get off the bench. Get in the game. And what's interesting, though, in his second letter to this same church, Paul tells them to keep away from the idle or the undisciplined, which I take to mean there would come a time after admonishing, encouraging, exhorting, warning, urging, when you have a brother or sister you're dealing with that fails to repent. And there are times you have to then step away. You know why? Because you're nobody's Holy Spirit. And you can't coerce somebody into repentance. Can we? I wish that were so. Next comes that thing that everybody needs and wants. Secondly, encouragement. Two kinds of people in this church needed encouragement. Like this one. And he wants to make sure they receive this encouragement, which literally means strengthening, from the other disciples. One is the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, that is the one that's really hurting. Really hurting spiritually and emotionally. I think of those that are doubting in their faith when they're suffering. The word has the idea of lacking spiritual courage. They might struggle to suffer well. All of us in this room, by the way, have doubts like this sometimes. It might be doubting, wondering, God, what are you doing in my life? You been there? I mean, one book I'm reading called it The Doubt of Wonderment. God, I'm just wondering, what is going on? Right? It's a common form of Christian doubt. That's really, you know, you're asking the Lord a question in your heart. It's not sinful. You're struggling sometimes with God's providence, the way he works out his sovereignty, which can be painful. Providence can be painful. And sometimes that involves self-pity. But then you have another form of doubt that's not so good. It's a doubt of judgment. God, you're just wrong, and you're just blowing it the way you're ruling and reigning over my life. And see, things would be a whole lot better if you would just get off the throne and put me on it. You know, it's kind of like, God, if you were really here and if you're good, you wouldn't allow this to happen to me, whatever that might be. I'm one of yours. I'm one of your disciples. Look what's happening to me. It's not what? Fair. Well, that kind of person sometimes needs encouragement. They need wisdom from the Word, which I would point somebody to the Book of Psalms. Those are songs that heal. And you point them to God's promises and reminders and counsel, guidance from not only a pastor, but other disciples in the church, depending on the relationship you have with them. You know, a person that's been there, done that. And these people need to be treated then tenderly, kindly in this situation. Listen, don't be surprised if, and this has happened to some of you already, but don't be surprised if one of our leaders taps you on the shoulder and says, look, I think you are the right person or the better person to help this person with what they're dealing with. Would you do that? Right? Because God's word also tells people that have been afflicted and comforted by God, they are to comfort others. Right? That's a part of the reason why we suffer the way we do. So we're built up and trained to disciple and minister to others when they need them. Sometimes you just need to be a cheerleader for them. But you have to get to know people to be that kind of person and discipler. Then we have the weak here, the weak. That's the weaker brother or sister, Romans 14 and 15. They're less mature spiritually. Issues of conscience, true Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about that too. You got weak brothers and sisters. They may be young, they may be old, very scrupulous, very careful with what they do. They struggle sometimes with freedom in Christ on wisdom issues. They've oftentimes come to Christ out of a lifetime of certain sins, really egregious sins, and they're like, as a result, okay, now can I do this or can I do that? Should I do this? Kind of stuck in neutral spiritually, frozen, not sure what to do in living the life of a disciple because they're not sure what the Bible says and how to apply it to a given situation. That's not easy. So they need our help. Collectively, okay? A faint-hearted or weak Christian needs love, needs grace, and needs attention. Goodness. I mean, that's all of us at one time or another, isn't it? I think so. Because life is hard. So how do we help them? People, the way we grow the church in grace, in depth, is through discipleship. And in particular, shepherding. Shepherding. Because that's what I'm talking about here, in other words. Why do you think we call our midweek meetings, you heard about it in the announcement today, shepherd groups? Some churches call them life groups, small groups, community groups. We call them shepherd groups. Why? Shepherding literally pictures, as it did with Jesus, and the pastors, explicitly what they do, their job description, feed, lead, guide, protect the sheep in a flock. Everybody has a role in that. Pastor George and I do it the best we can in one way. Our deacon Robert helps us in many other ways. But the responsibility of shepherding also falls on you, the members of a local church. That's why Paul began this verse by saying, we urge you, brothers, plural. He's speaking to the entire church. This letter would be read to the church at Thessalonica. That means local churches like ours are included. But to do that, folks, sheep have to be involved with one another, as I mentioned before, to get in each other's lives in an interpersonal, intimate way, which is why we try to meet midweek as often as possible in homes, because relationships are fostered. They grow more in intimate interpersonal settings, like over a meal or snacks or coffee. I mean, I remember as a former Sunday school teacher, in another church ministry, I learned this, and I learned and took to heart what someone said long ago. You tend to learn more in a living room than a classroom. I think that's true. That's why I give Pastor George a hard time. I can say this, he's not here today. He refers to our shepherd groups as a class. Right? We're in class. Right? You know, old habits are hard to die, right? He calls it that. And I kid him about it because a classroom, think about it, it's an academic setting. Normally, it's a one-way communication. But our groups, as the early church met, they met in homes, they met every day. Remember, there was no such thing as a church building till the later part of the 3rd century, 4th century. Church, they met on the Sabbath at the outside of the temple area, while the temple was still there in Jerusalem, Solomon's Porch, they called it. Every other meeting, they met at somebody's house. That was church. And by the way, we just meet once or twice a week. They met every single day. Talk about serious discipleship. But teaching does take place in our shepherd groups. It has to. But it's like in our brief open response time here, we engage back and forth with a resource in God's Word. And then we try to make application of it. That's how discipleship works. You are to learn, then live, and then give the Word of God. Learn it, live it, give it. Another great parallel to this idea, I want you to flip over to the book of Hebrews, that often quoted exhortation and passage from Hebrews 10. I'll read it, and it may have a fresh, more fresh meaning for you today in verses 24 and 25, where that writer writes, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some," here's the same word, "but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see day is capitalized there? That's referring again to the day of the Lord, day of judgment, the second coming of the Lord. That text you just heard, that could have been almost swapped word for word with 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says in Hebrews there, we are to stir up, provoke, literally from that language, motivate one another to good works and love. I mean, that's just ministry. And then it says we are to encourage one another. Again, that's the same word as the beginning of our verse, urging, admonishing. And get this, verse 25 says you can't do it if you neglect to meet together. That's pretty basic. Again, one of the reasons why we exhort you to come to church and congregate regularly on Sunday and Tuesday and the Thursday prayer meeting as much as you can, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, is that you can therefore stir up one another to love and good works. You can encourage one another and do what our text says. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, in patience with them all. You can't help the weak, as it says here. You can't mature disciples if you're not with them. I mean, your presence is needed here, not primarily to take up space in these very comfortable wooden chairs, pews that we have here. I think we kind of do that on purpose so you don't get too comfortable. But this is where discipleship starts. This is where you can come and lovingly admonish an idle brother after service or a sister here in the fellowship. You know, you can say to them, "Hey, you know, I've missed you. Haven't seen you here on Sunday in the last couple of weeks. Are you okay? I missed you when I didn't see you at our family worship night or the men's shepherd group or the ladies' shepherd group. What's wrong? Can I pray for you? Right here, right now?" And I do see that happen. I've seen that happen in this room. Praise the Lord. Acts 20:35, quoting Paul, put it this way. "We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Or in Romans 15:1, "We are strong. We who are strong have an obligation." The word's obligation, not a choice. "We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And then finally, all these exhortations, I'll just wrap it up with one, final one, endurance. Endurance, it says, Not only help the weak, but be patient with them all. Listen, if I've learned anything in nearly 20 years of vocational pastoral ministry, it's that disciples are all over the place on the maturity map. None of us gets it all at the same time. None of us grow at the same pace. We're all on different rungs of the ladder. I wish that weren't so, because that would make my job a lot easier and yours. But then that would remove the human equation. It can't be that way. There are strong brothers. There are weak ones. There are legalistic ones sometimes. Carnal, fleshly ones. Idle, lazy, faint-hearted, weak. There's annoying ones, irritating ones. And all of them need wisdom, grace, loving, exhorting, and encouraging. And we cannot be weary of doing good to them. We have to be patient, which literally from the original language means slow to anger and frustration. Believe me, I'm preaching to myself here. I am not a patient man by nature at all. So this is like conviction time for me. Many churches fail at this, by the way, in discipleship because they are impatient. Discipleship, again, it's not a neat, tidy program. It's a process of healing patients in a spiritual hospital, and you're helping them to grow. Discipleship can oftentimes be one step forward and two steps backward. Right? You know that. But it's still, this is the only way God's revealed to us to do this, to make mature, multiply disciples. It can be messy. I know. And you know why? Because we're messy people. We got issues. People are messy. But they're also image bearers of God. So that's why we have Paul in our ear, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. You know, I had that verse read at my wedding. People love that. That's from the love chapter. Just as a reminder to you, the context of that passage has nothing to do with marriage. That's for the church, how the church is to love, because it's in the section of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the church, 1 Corinthians 12-14. It's the middle chapter. So this is how the church is to love one another, interestingly. And you have to keep this in mind, by the way, when you're in conversation about the word and doctrine and issues and what Paul called opinions, disputable issues. That happened. We have to be kind and patient with one another. I'll show you a text that really speaks to that so well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So again, all that is what we call body life. It's just the ordinary life of a Christian in discipleship. And by the way, since it is New Year's Day, we want to get off to a good start. We're talking about resolutions and reminders. I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to put up on the screen, Jared will, the structure that we and this church have built. It's the process, the paradigm we've put together to kind of help you make this work corporately. How we fulfill our mission and how we obey these instructions Paul has for us in the text. So this PowerPoint starts with, it's very simple, and it's very triune, as you'll see. This is just scripture saturated. And if you have a camera and like to take pictures of notes, this would be an excellent opportunity to do that. This is the discipleship process at our church. Left to right, we make, mature, and multiply disciples. That's the mission. So what's the outcome? What's the result? What do we want you to be? From left to right, Christ conscious, Christ committed, Christ contagious. And this works vertically as well as horizontally. If we want to make a disciple, we want them to be Christ-conscious. You have to be Christ-conscious in order to believe and trust in Christ. This is when they are made. This is when they believe. For instance, in the middle. Well, to mature is helping a Christian to be more Christ-committed. They're growing, maturing in their faith. Like Romans 12 says, which is cited there, you're not being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, you are looking at the things above, not things on the earth. You have a Christ-committed mentality. Thirdly, multiplying. That means you're Christ-contagious. You're not COVID-contagious, you're Christ-contagious. We want you to infect people, yes, with Jesus. Really. And that means you're multiplying. That means you're making disciples and multiplying them. That means the Lord may call you to a specific ministry in or out of the church, a parachurch ministry, maybe a mission field, because that's how we multiply as Christ-contagious Christians. And then lastly, how do we do this? Okay, this is what it is to be this. How do we do this? Left to right, in congregation, community, and core. This is an ongoing, evolving process. Congregation, that's where we are right now. Discipleship starts here. It only starts here. It's not, think of it almost, and I'm thinking of another sports analogy. Think of it as game time, but we're practicing the faith all week long, Monday through Saturday. So it just kind of starts here. We kick it off here on Sunday. And then community, that's what I've been talking about with the shepherd groups, okay? God's people were meant to meet together more than once a week. So they meet in, whether you call them small groups, community groups, shepherd groups, core groups. That is something that we're just doing right now with a small group of men that we say are fast men. I call it a fast men's group, that are men that are faithful. Yes, another acrostic. There will be a test here. Men that are faithful, available, teachable, and servant-minded and teachable. F-A-S-T, fast. We added a letter to the old one, right, John Mark? Yes, yes. It used to be fat men, and that didn't sound good, so let's come up with another letter. And servant-minded works. So there you go. And I would love for the ladies to be doing something like this and more fast groups among our men. But we're starting, okay? So that's what we're doing here. We're just, and when people say, where'd you get this from? Because I've had other pastors I've showed this to, and they're like, really, that's really cool. Where'd you come up with that discipleship process? And I just say, I don't know, the Bible? We call it going back for the future, okay? So that's our structure. So as I close, just what remains for us is to say to God, as Isaiah the prophet did, here I am, Lord, send me. It's New Year's Day. It's 2023, and I want to get in the game. You know, I'm going to resolve to be involved. And everyone can do this. Everyone should be a part of this process if you want to take discipleship as seriously as Jesus does. And listen, I understand, so I'm not misunderstood. I understand you can't make every midweek meeting and be a part of every shepherd group. I don't expect that. I understand our life. I understand our context in this world. There's work. Some of you have to work Tuesday evenings, or there's school. There's family commitments. There's a time to rest and relax. But we've structured this, by the way, to make it easier for you because these meetings don't all meet every week. Okay? Family worship night is monthly, and we even serve dinner there. And the others rotate on a tri-weekly basis on Tuesday night. There's only one meeting that's every week, and that's the prayer meeting on Zoom, 1 hour. So I would say all it takes is a commitment for those of you not involved to choose at least one of these shepherd group meetings and or the prayer meeting to regularly attend and participate in. And I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you will be blessed, and you'll be glad that you do, because you're going to see how you're going to be a blessing to others in the body and how they will minister and be a blessing to you when you are that person who is faint-hearted, idle, and spiritually weak, which you're all going to be. It's not a matter of if. It's just when. You're all going to need ministry as you give ministry. So my wish for our church, for you, for me in the new year, is that we would desire, we would hunger to grow in grace and wisdom by being just an ordinary church. Because this is just ordinary life in a church. Amen? Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that Christ Community Church would be this year just an ordinary church in 10 different ways, Lord. 10 brief prayers. I pray, number one, that we would have unity amidst our diversity. Just loving those with whom we have little in common with but the gospel, whom we disagree with sometimes. Secondly, Lord, I pray that a culture of discipling would just reform in us, and that making disciples would be viewed as an ordinary part of the Christian life in the church. Third, that our elders would use Scripture to train members to do the work of the ministry, as Ephesians 4 teaches. Fourth, Lord, that a hunger for studying the gospel and prayer, personal and corporate, would form among us, the members, so that we can guide and guard one another in it. Fifth, Lord, I pray that the transparent, meaningful relationships would become normal, and remaining anonymous would be strange. Sixth, Lord, I pray that our leaders and other adult members would come alongside our families with children to help them disciple their children so the devil and the world won't. Seventh, I pray, Lord, that we would grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness, even as we engage outsiders. And eighth, Lord, I pray members would share the gospel this week, this month, the rest of this year, as we want to see more family and friends come to Christ. Ninth, Lord, I pray that our church would be prepared for persecution, remembering to love and not curse our persecutors. And tenth and last, Lord, I pray that our church would be ready to suffer and suffer well for Christ's sake as lights in a dark world. And all God's people said...
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.